And if you have your Bibles, I'll ask you to turn to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. A few weeks ago, we finished our series in Galatians, and so looked at Psalm 15, then 24. We don't really follow a liturgical calendar by tradition here, but coming up to Good Friday and Easter, let's look at Psalm 118, because this is the psalm that one of the texts that's quoted by the crowd when Jesus comes into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. So near the end of this psalm is where you get the "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord," or "Hosanna." Psalm 118, beginning at verse 1, this is the word of God. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. When hard pressed, I cried to the Lord. He brought me into a spacious place. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I cut them down. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord I cut them down. They swarmed around me like bees, but they were consumed as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord I cut them down. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die, but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. The thousand hand join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." Before we consider this passage together, let's pray. Father, we'd ask that your Spirit, who inspired these words, will now be our teacher to help us to benefit from them. Father, we pray that this morning, we pray that you'll help us to actually do what we're told in this text. Lord, help us not to just think and talk about giving you thanks. Help us to give you thanks. Instead of just reading about praise, help us to praise. Be with us, we pray, Lord, by your Spirit, in response to what Jesus Christ is and has done for us. Help us to glorify you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's relatively obvious that the text is framed with the identical opening and closing. And that gives you the interpretive lens in which the whole thing's to be read. So it's technically called a literary inclusio. That is, when an author writes something at the start of a section, then repeats it verbatim at the end of the section, they're showing you this is the main point that holds everything together. And so the main point of this psalm, so in other words, if you get lost in some of the details, the main point is you are being told to give thanks to the Lord because he is good, his love endures forever. That's it. And so everything you read in the rest of this psalm is given to you to be interpreted through that big idea. We should be a people who rejoices in the Lord, who gives thanks to the Lord. I mean, and obviously there are, the Bible will give you many, many, many reasons to thank God. Ultimately, all of the blessings that we have, including the blessing of eternal life in Jesus Christ, is ours because God is good. If God was not good, there would be no salvation. If God was not a God of love, as John 3:16 makes very clear, there would be no salvation. For the reason, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. That is, the motivation in the gospel of salvation, the motivation of God sending Jesus to be our Savior, is because he loves us while we're lost in sin. It's this was an incredible thing. Like God does not send Jesus, you know, because he looks down at the world and goes, you know, those people are they're doing their best and they're really pretty great. He sees our need. His character is good. The disposition of his heart is to bless. And his love never fails. His love, you can actually translate this, his love, or his chesed, it's the special covenant love of God. His chesed is for all time. His love endures forever. That's exactly the idea. His love is for all time. There's never a time in sort of the universal perspective of all that will be done in universal history, there is never a time when the love of God fails. His love is for all time. His love will never quit. His love will never be exhausted. His chesed has no limits. It's infinite, eternal, and unlimited. His love is for all time. Which then means, if the love of God is eternal for all time, there is never a moment of time where his love is not in operation. There has never been a single moment of time in the history of the universe when God's love has not been in full operation. His love is for all time. His love endures forever. His love is eternal because he's good. The psalmist will call the people to give thanks to God because God is like this. God is benevolent and generous and compassionate and gracious and merciful and loving. And literally every single good thing you have ever experienced is a gift of God's grace. Everything. There has never been one moment of blessing that you have ever experienced that did not come from the heart and hand of God. And so what the psalmist is doing is he's calling us to remember the character of God, his goodness and his love, so that as we reflect on those things, we will actually praise him. It's not an abstract theological concept. It's given to us to be thankful. Not to talk about being thankful, but to be thankful and to actually praise him. Psalm begins and ends with this idea, which then raises the question. If God is always good, and if his love never fails, if his love is really for all time, if his love endures forever, and if we are to be thankful because he's good, and if we're to be thankful because his love never fails, how often should we be thankful? This is the heart of the Christian. The Christian should be rejoicing in the... This is what grounds, actually. When Paul says, rejoice in the Lord, and I know that, like, just humor me. I know you know this. I understand. But finish the verse. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, in case you didn't understand what always means, let me repeat it. You know, rejoice in the Lord always. You go, well, really? Like, perpetually rejoicing? How can I honestly, with the days some of us have, like really? I'm supposed to be thankful and rejoicing at the end of this day? Like, do you know what my day was like? And the response is yes. Why? The text does not say, give thanks to the Lord because every day is fun. It doesn't say, give thanks to the Lord because everything turned out just the way you wanted. There was no frustrations today. It's give thanks to the Lord because today the Lord was good. Today, with all its trials, with all its difficulties, you know, with all of the problems and the turmoil, global scene, you know, internal to our own heart, all the things that are going on, today is a day when the Lord's love did not fail. He was good all day, and his love was in operation all day. His love endures forever, without deviation, without being dropped, without being disconnected, without being shut off like a faucet. His love endures forever. And listen, we all know, okay? We all know. Unless this is like the worst case of psychological projection ever, and I'm the only one in this boat, which will be really awkward. We all know we don't always feel that way, which is why some days we have to really remind ourselves. There is so much wisdom in that simple exercise. You must teach children, count your blessings. Some of the stuff we need to do. What happened today? You know what? So maybe some painful things, maybe some frustrating things, maybe some failures. Maybe there's some things I'm concerned about. Maybe there's some things I'm a little bit scared about. Maybe there's some things I don't know about. But did Jesus' blood fail me today? No. Is Jesus' cross ineffective for my sin today? Did somehow the grave pull Jesus back in from his resurrection today? Like, there's eternal life in Jesus. And regardless of the circumstances of my life, That's true. And every day that you wake up, no matter what you face, you know Jesus, you're united with Jesus, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms is yours in Christ Jesus every day, all the time. And sometimes what we really need to do is we need to consciously frame things back into a biblical perspective. Who's on the throne of the universe? Who is infinite love? Who is infinite power? Who is infinite wisdom? Who is my faithful covenant God who has given me a redeemer in Jesus Christ? Who has given me promises that he will never go back on? And so at the end of the day, no matter what that day contained, God was good. His love didn't fail. And we should thank and praise him for that. And part of the reason, actually, sounds odd, but one of the ways that you can really thank and praise God is by recognizing that his love and faithfulness and goodness is greater than all of the trouble and problems of the world. Even on the worst day, God's love is greater. And we anchor ourselves in that with Jesus. Now, with that, there are things sometimes, again, counting blessing. We can start to take things for granted. So just in the life of the Madoc area, I realized that a number of people here this morning didn't have the opportunity to really get to know Joe and Elsie personally. Some of you have probably never met them. A number of you might have known them just sort of near the end of their lives. But some of you know them very, very well. And you'll remember their faithfulness when on Sunday mornings there was 20 people and they were there. And they prayed, and I can tell you this, like as a person when I was here in 2004, starting out, first of all, ridiculous you called me as a pastor when I was that young, but I guess we live and learn. Apparently not, because you called me when I came back, but anyway, at least I was older at that point. They were nothing but encouraging to me. Like I can literally not remember not one time, when either Joe or Elsie were anything other than encouraging to me. And they prayed and gave sacrificially and served as they could. And when they couldn't come out as much, you know, when I'd visit them, they would always talk about one of their greatest sorrows was not being able to be out with the people of God as often as they wanted to be. That's what they missed the most. But they cultivated thankful hearts. And because of the work, it's the Spirit of God, but because of the work and faithfulness of people like Joe and Elsie, and there's a lot of other people we could put into that group, Joe and Elsie, they would love so much that there are so many people here this morning who have no idea who they are because God has blessed the church with so much growth over the years. They prayed for this. They longed for this. They gave for this. They worked for this. And they would have been so thankful to God that after the long, hard years of labor that they put in, planting and weeding and watering, and then the fruit and the harvest, they praised God. It's easy to start taking things for granted, which is why sometimes it's really important to review history. And sometimes, like even in your own life, to sometimes to take stock, where has the Lord brought me all of these years? Through all of the dark valley, through all of the trials, through all of the sins, through all of the mistakes, through all of the grief. But look what he's done. Look at his hand at work in our life. You know, I was reflecting about this the other day, like literally the other day, meaning yesterday. Some of you, again, a lot of you are at the Anchor of Hope event on Friday night. I'm not sure if you saw Steve Kennedy and I dominate in the wood cutting event. It was pretty great. Also, this is the great thing, is that being pulled up in public, which some people know I hate, it has now given me the moral capital to miss the next decade of fundraisers for the Anchor of Hope. So it's actually the best thing that ever happened to me. I will not be there for the hootenanny or whatever you call the next one that's going to take place. But, and this is not to like to point to, you know, to any individual, but over 20 years ago when the Anchor of Hope was started and Kara's directing, and there were so many people, and Joe and Elsie, they gave faithfully to the Anchor of Hope. And when Kara was starting, like, so many people worked so hard when it was really hard to get it established. And there were so many times when it would have been so easy to say, you know what? Just as was said to people who wanted to start Madoc Baptist Church in the 70s, you'll never have a viable ministry there. Don't start. People can drive to Belleville. That's what was said. When people were looking to plant a Madoc Baptist Church, people came in from the denomination and said, you won't have a viable church in that community. You just tell people to drive to Belleville. Would have been very easy at times to say, the Anchor of Hope, it's too hard. We can tell people to drive to Belleville. And so many people gave and sacrificed and prayed and volunteered and showed up and worked. And then, building slowly but surely, prayerfully and sacrificially over years and years and years and years, like 275 people from all over the community and surrounding area at the Kiwanis Center on Friday night, all coming together to give generously to support this ministry. And you know, what happened? Like what happened over the last 20 years? Like for this church, what's happened in this church over the last 30, 40, 50 years? Like what has happened? And what's happened is, the goodness of God has happened. Like the faithfulness of God has happened. His love is for all time has happened. And that's why when God pours blessings into our lives, we need to make sure we thank him. It's not sufficient to give a tip of the hat, you know, oh, thanks God. But from the depths of your heart, look at what God has done. Look what he's doing. And be thankful to him. He is good. His love endures forever. God told Abraham that he was going to bless him so that Abraham could be a blessing to others. And that's also what we're called to do. The more God entrusts us with, the more blessings God pours into our lives, the more we need to look to pass those blessings on to other people. And that's also, again, in terms of church, in terms of, you know, the school, in terms of missions, in terms of outreach, in terms of support agencies and all that we do. We don't take blessings for ourselves. We are to be conduits of receiving the blessings of God in order to make an impact in the lives of other people, so that they also can give thanks to the Lord. So that we can in Jesus' name be good to other people, so that they get a taste of the goodness of God, so we can show them the source, which is in Jesus. Thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. And just as an aside. One of the awesome thing that you know is that, I mean, Joe is in his 99th year. For decades, Joe loved Jesus and praised Jesus. But Joe has never been more thankful than he is today. Because right now, he is in the goodness of God. Like right now, he is submerged and bathed in the chesed of the Lord. He's in the love of God, in the presence of God, overwhelmed with all that God is. And in his heart, it would be impossible. You can't be in the love and goodness of God and not be praising him with thanksgiving. And so right now, Joe is thanking God that he's never thanked God before. Because he's with his Lord and Savior, Jesus. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. And then the next couple of verses give you this call that the people of God are supposed to say this. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. You kind of get the point that this is important to say, right? And again, and it's not just verbalizing, it's sharing out of the depths of your heart. Like the Bible never gives you the ability to just have the easy religious confession that comes out of your mouth without heart engagement, which is why Jesus, according to the prophets, will say, these people honor me with their mouth, but their hearts are far from me. So you can say all the right things, but that's not what matters. What matters is it actually coming out of your heart? His love endures forever. In verses 5 through 7, see the personal pronouns are emphasized. When hard-pressed, I cried to the Lord. He brought me into a spacious place. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies. In other words, what you're being told here is, and this is really important. The psalmist emphasizing the first person personal pronouns is not being self-absorbed. He's applying the great eternal principle of the goodness and love of God to his own personal situation. And that is entirely legitimate. In fact, you have to do that to walk with the Lord properly. In other words, it's not merely God is love. It's God loves me. It's not just God cares for creation. It's God cares for me. It's not just God is sovereign. It's God is sovereign over me. It's the personal application. And so here the psalmist is reflecting on how the Lord has always been with him to deliver him. And note again, you're always giving thanks to God, but just note, when hard pressed, what can mere mortals do to me? Well, they're trying to do something. I look in triumph on my enemies. Hard pressed enemies? He's not thanking God because his life's easy. He's thanking God in the midst of trial and difficulty. I will thank God even when I'm hard-pressed. I will thank God even when I'm being attacked by enemies. In verses 7 through 14, picking up that verse 7 again, it talks about how the whole world can be spiraling into chaos and violence and adversity all around you. It is better, verse 8, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I cut them off. He says that three times. Verse 13, I was pushed back and about to fall. The Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. The psalmist is saying here is this. Human power is not at all what you should ever put your confidence in or rely on. And the whole world might spiral out of control. And when it does, you are a fool if you trust in people. You trust in the Lord. Today, I think we read that as a non-democratic statement. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. And we go, yeah, of course. Like, who would trust in a prince and king? Probably the same people who trust in a president. Probably the same people who trust in a prime minister. When the world is spiraling out of control, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in a president. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in a political party. It is better to trust in the Lord than to trust in this business guru or that celebrity or whoever it is. Do not put your trust in the president, in the prime minister, in whoever. I have to add this while we're on a list of E's. Don't put all of your trust in your pastor. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. He's the one you look to. It's because there's no text that will tell you that the prince is good and his love endures forever. That can only be said of God, not of a human being. Verse 15, shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. That makes you seem like it's the Lord who did it, right? It's the Lord who accomplishes these things. I will not die, but live and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord is chasing me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give thanks for you. I will give thanks for you answered me. You have become my salvation. And so what the psalmist is doing here is he's saying that he's learned through the trials of life that he can rely on the Lord no matter what he faces. No matter what's going on in the world, no matter what's happening around him, he can trust in the Lord and the Lord will be his savior. And the Lord has gates, the gates of righteousness, which open up and only the righteous go in. And the ones who are going in are the ones who praise the Lord because of his goodness to them. Then you get these verses in 22 and following, which are picked up and said to be fulfilled by Christ in the New Testament. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. These two texts, 1 Peter 2 talks about the cornerstone, also picked up by Peter in Acts. And the Hosanna is when Jesus goes in into Jerusalem on the day that we refer to it as the triumphal entry. What you're being told the cornerstone passage, or cornerstone can also be translated as capstone. But the idea is the builder, the architect, has the plan of engineering and design. And the key element in it is the cornerstone. Everything is built around it. If you don't fit, Jesus will say this, if you don't fit around the cornerstone, you're not part of the building. And what the people who were supposed to be the religious leaders of the nation were doing is instead of building around the cornerstone, the cornerstone didn't line up with their opinion, so they threw the cornerstone away. They had their way of building, and regardless of whether it was God's way of building or not, they were going to build things according to their view of what should be done. The cornerstone in God's plan was rejected. And Peter will pick up this psalm and he'll say this. The stone the builders rejected, that is, the people who are supposed to be building things up, they rejected it, has become the cornerstone. Right. It's what God's doing. And so Peter will say that to come to Christ Jesus, chosen by God and rejected by men. In other words, as you come to Christ Jesus, this is what you find. The world does not want to build around Jesus. But that's immaterial for what God's going to do. The world rejects the cornerstone in God's plan of design and building. And what God does is he builds around his cornerstone anyway. God is not building his kingdom on the basis of any kind of popular vote. God is building his kingdom around the person of his son, Jesus Christ, whether people want to, you know, submit to Jesus or not. You know, whether people want to build their lives around Jesus or not. Like whether the world wants to acknowledge Jesus or not, the people are free to reject God's cornerstone. But God's building everything that lasts around him. And then Peter uses this metaphor that this cornerstone is a living stone. And every Christian is like a living stone built around the cornerstone into a temple that belongs to God alone. Everything hinges, in other words, on your relationship to the one who is the cornerstone. And that's Jesus Christ. When Jesus rides into Jerusalem on the donkey, the crowds are chanting various things, part of which is this: Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Lord, save us. Verse 27, the Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With bows in hand, join the festal procession up to the horns of the altar, waving the palm branches, shouting Hosanna. And then very personally in verse 28, you are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Does that represent the orientation of your heart? Recognizing God not just as a creator or a God out there, but you are my God. That is covenant relationship. God, you are my God. And again, not because I decided to write a covenant with God, but because in his incredible love and goodness, he wrote a covenant with me. Like he initiated, he reveals, he starts, he sends Christ, he pours out grace. And one of the most incredible things is that the creator of the heavens and the earth is willing to be known as my God, because he saved me and he's adopted me as his child. He's brought me into his family. You are my God. I will praise you. The things the psalmist goes through shows that that praise is hard won. It's not just easy. But he chooses to praise. You are my God. I will praise you. You are my God. I will exalt you. If I knew you really, really well, if I knew what you were like on a Thursday morning, not just a Sunday morning. Would I get the impression that the fundamental orientation of your life is that God is your God and that you exist to praise God? That a driving force in your life is praising God and exalting God? If I knew you really well, would I see that thanksgiving to God just seems to flow out of you naturally? That you're always giving thanks to God. That you know, just spending time with you over time, you start to pick up that, like, that you are just in love with the goodness of God. That you exalt God because you're so aware of His goodness in your life. That no matter the ups and downs, no matter what's in the news and all of the rest, like in some ways, this is all you need. This is oversimplified, and I apologize. But ever wonder too, like, we've created this whole ecosystem of things where have you ever wondered why we let people tell us what's newsworthy? Have you ever noticed like there's no objective reality of, like, this is the news? But it's all packaged and curated and put together by people with things they're trying to sell on commercial breaks. So we hear about various things happening in the world. We hear about, you know, Venezuela, big deal. Iran, terrible regime, big deal. And I'm not minimizing those. Why isn't the genocide in South Sudan new? Far more people have died there. Far more. Where's the international outcry for what's going on in South Sudan? Where's a whisper that maybe the genocide of hundreds of thousands of people is worth 10 seconds of attention in the West? Anyway, well, what does Venezuela and Iran have that South Sudan doesn't? Who decides what's news? Because the slaughter of innocent people isn't what determines what's news. Because if the slaughter of innocent people was what determines what's news, we would hear a lot about South Sudan. When's the last time you heard news which is really news, which is God's love never fails? Get your news from the Bible. Like make yourself, I'm not saying don't be aware of what's going on in the world, but make yourself intentionally approach life through the revelation of God, not through all of the noise of all of the chatter, of all of the images, of all of the stuff that's just churning around us all of the time. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. And if the news narrative is designed to engender, if the product is fear and uncertainty and all of these things, if the product isn't anchoring deep down in the security of the love of God, then don't listen to it. Don't let yourself get trapped into the chaos and fear of the world around you. You are my God, I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. For the Lord is good. His love endures forever. That's news. There's a reason why the gospel is the good news. of Jesus Christ. And so sink yourself deep down into that. Let that be the reality that shapes your mind and your heart and your responses and reactions to the things of the world. You are my God and I will praise you. You are my God and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. I'm going to pray and ask our musicians to come and lead us in our closing song. Father, I just pray that this morning you will, by your Spirit, Lord, peel back some of the layers of things that just so easily encase our hearts and minds, blinkering us from, so that we don't see spiritual realities. All we see are the things of the world around us. Father, give us a clear vision to see Jesus, so that we can exalt him and praise him and be like him. And Father, if it's been a while since we've actually considered your goodness and your love, help us to do so now. By your Spirit, teach us how great your goodness and love are. Forgive us for murmuring and give us thankful hearts to praise you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.